Today is a big day. We're finishing our Vision 2021 series, and really today, I want to show you today two big ideas. That's really what I want to accomplish today is two big ideas, and those big ideas are this. God calls ordinary people, and God gives extraordinary power. Those are the two big ideas that I want us to dig into today. And as we open our Bibles today, we'll be in Luke chapter 5. As we open our scriptures today, I want you to remember these are real events. These aren't dry, old, dusty stories. No, these are real people with real stories who met a real king and found real purpose for their lives. And you're going to meet some ordinary fishermen that met an extraordinary God. And I want you to think about what was it like to be in that moment? What would it have been like to be on the beach? To feel the sand under your toes, to hear the waves crashing onto the beach. Then the emotion that these men must have felt when they heard Jesus say, hey, follow me. So I want you to just enter into the story today and look with me as we look at two big ideas today. God calls ordinary people and God gives extraordinary power. So today, God, your truth is our truth. We open our lives to your word and we ask that you would help us see that you do indeed call ordinary people, but then you give extraordinary power and you have used for thousands of years ordinary men and women to literally change the world. So move in power as we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, so I invite you every week, whether you're watching online or whether you're in this room, have a copy of the scriptures with you. I preach from the CSB version here. So if you don't have that version, you might want to pick one of those up. You can have it on your phone. But for those of you watching online or for those of you in the room that didn't bring a copy of the scriptures, we also put it up here on the screen so it's easy for you to see. And we're going to pick up in Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. And Jesus is out and about, and it says, hey, as the crowd was pressing in on Jesus to hear God's word, he was standing by the Lake Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, he saw two boats at the edge of the lake. The fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. So what does this mean at this point? Well, it means that the fishermen had already completed their day's work. The job was done. They're cleaning up their nets, which means they're getting ready to go home and take a nap because they finished all of their work. They're done and ready to be finished. Look at verse 3. That's Jesus, got into one of the boats which belonged to Simon, that's Peter, he becomes the leader of the disciples, and asked him to put out a little bit from the land, and there he sat down and was teaching the crowds from the boat. So why did Jesus choose to step out into the boat and then have the boat push away from the shore a little bit? Is this some sort of cool rabbinical guru tradition? Was Jesus now at this point so popular? He's a mega church pastor that doesn't want to get really close to the people, so he wants a little bit of distance. No, no, listen, Jesus didn't have a face mic and the benefit of amplification and big speakers. Jesus wanted to preach to the entire crowd, and the crowd was pressed close on him on land, so he got in a boat and pushed offshore in order to let the water serve as a natural acoustic. I don't know if you've ever been out on the water, whether you've been fishing or boating, and maybe someone's on the other side of the lake and you can hear them talking, and then you begin to eavesdrop on their conversation and you're like, hey, what are they talking about? Oh man, that guy's asking her out. Oh man, she told him no. And you know, you can hear what they're saying. Well, what's interesting here is the God that made the water is now going to use the water to help the advancement of the gospel. Pretty cool. Amen. You can disagree. I think it's cool. I got the mic, so it's cool. So let's look at what happens next. Verse 4. Well, when he had finished speaking, so when Jesus finished preaching, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. Master, Simon replied, we've worked hard all night long and what? Caught nothing. Now, I don't know the expression on Peter's face in this moment. When he'd already cleaned up all of his nets, he's ready to go to bed. He's now in the boat, and Jesus says, put your nets down. I don't know if it was sarcasm. I don't know if Peter was like, I don't know how he responded. But imagine you're Peter. You'd worked all night. You caught nothing. You're all cleaned up. You think you're just riding shotgun with the pastor to hang out, and now he's asking you to go back to work. I mean, I would imagine he's thinking, listen, you're a carpenter, and I'm a fisherman. And then if this had to do with wood, I would completely defer to you, Jesus. But you want me to do what? I mean, Peter was a seasoned fisherman. Most likely grew up around other fishermen. This is a generational business he's probably running here. The nets were probably passed down from generation to generation. Grew up around the fishing industry. He knew what to do. He knew the lake. Had fished all night. Caught nothing. How would you respond in that moment if Jesus was asking this of you? What's interesting is that sometimes God asks you to do something that doesn't make any sense just to prove to you that he's God. So let's see how Peter responds. Master, Simon, or Peter replied, we've worked hard all night long and caught nothing. Just throwing that out there again, Jesus, if you want to change your mind. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets. And when they did this, they caught a great number of fish and their nets began to tear. And I don't know exactly what expression was on Jesus's face in this moment. And Jesus, as far as we can read, was not sarcastic here. But I would have loved to read here it say that Jesus was like, I told you that you should do it and you boys need bigger nets. I would have loved for him to lean in a little bit, but he didn't. Let's keep going. Verse 7. So they signaled their partners. So they've got a fleet of boats. This is a thriving industry. They signaled their partners in the other boats to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. Yes or no, good day of fishing. Probably the biggest payday our boys have ever experienced. Now, why is this so important? Is Jesus just showing off a little bit here? Is he just trying to prove a point? Listen, here's what I think's happening. It's almost as if Jesus really did know that he was going to call these men to follow him. It's almost as if Jesus really did know that their life was going to be difficult and have challenges and be hard and be frustrating and they would want to give up. And it's almost like he knew from the very beginning that these boys would need some sort of a demonstration of his power, something to prove to these guys that he's trustworthy. Now, I don't assume that we're like these guys 2,000 years ago. I mean, we're far more advanced. And we've certainly had the scriptures for a long time to read this. So 2,000 years later, right, we don't need a demonstration of God's power. We don't ever struggle with trust. We don't ever have doubt creep into our lives. And we never just want some sort of a move of God just to show that he's faithful. And since we don't ever need that, I'm not even going to preach that. Let's just keep going. Verse 8. So when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me because I am a sinful man. Do you ever wonder what the response is when you enter into the presence of King Jesus? What would it be like to enter into his presence? Well, it's right there. We fall down. We don't get boastful or puffed up, but man, we get humble and lowly in the presence of our King. But what I love is how Jesus responds to his humility. You've got to see how Jesus responds. Look at verse 10. Don't what? So he sees the humility, he sees the fear, and he calms his fears right off of the bat. Don't be afraid. But he doesn't just calm his fears, he gives him purpose. Look at this. Jesus told Simon, from now on, you will be catching people. So he not only calmed his fears, but he gave him a purpose in his life. From now on, you're going to be catching men. And then look at their response in verse 11. Well, they brought the boats to land, they left everything, and they followed him. Now, for those of you that have grown up around the scriptures, for those of you that have been in church for any some time, for those of you who are watching online, like, you're familiar with this story. But sometimes we're so familiar with the Bible that we just miss the Bible. Like, the disciples walked away from not only the greatest payday that they've ever had, but they probably walked away from a family business that's been handed to them from generations. They walked away from everything. They left everything behind. And Peter, he doesn't say, okay, Jesus, I hear you, but let me take all these fish to market because we could use the money. Hey, Jesus, let me sell the boats first. Hey, let me make sure my will and everything is in order. No, they hear the call of God on their life, and they immediately respond. And listen, when we hear that and we know that, here's what I know you're thinking. This is what is in most of your minds right now. For those of you who are watching online, I know what you're thinking, because I've thought this over and over and over again. You're thinking, yeah, but these are Peter and the disciples. So I know what you're talking about. Well, you're talking about the superstars of the faith. You're talking about the superheroes. Yeah, these guys did that, but we would never do that. Yeah, sure, God would call them to do something great. God would use them to change the world. Sure, for them, but never me. Now listen, do you remember the very first point that I gave you today? Do you remember what it was? What was it? Jesus calls ordinary people. Jesus calls ordinary people. See, I know our tendencies. I know our tendencies. When we read the scriptures, we tend to see these guys that we read as the Michael Jordans of their day. And yes, I chose Michael Jordan over LeBron because I still think he's the GOAT. You can email me and I'll delete it, or we can discuss it later. But I chose Michael Jordan for a reason. But we think these guys have extraordinary individual strength. You know, they're these mild-mannered Galilean fishermen by day. But at night, you know, they just rip open their coat and there's this big red S on their chest. No, they're ordinary men called by God who later received extraordinary power. And the same power that empowered these men is still given by God today. Ordinary men called by God and then given extraordinary power. Now, many of you know my wife, some of you don't, but she was a gymnast. In fact, she was a great gymnast. She was one level before the Olympics as a gymnast. Incredible gymnast. And she used to tell me about the Russian gymnastics program. And from day one in a young girl's life, they were chosen, they were selected, they were vetted to see really who indeed could compete at the highest level. Who could go through all of the training to compete at the highest level? Wade, why are you telling me about Russian gymnastics program? Well, it's very similar to what happened to young Jewish boy like these fishermen that we're reading about. Now, they didn't enroll in Russian gymnastics programs, but from day one, early on, these young men were chosen, they were selected, and they were vetted to see who indeed could learn really well under a rabbi. And these young Jewish men were separated out, given to different rabbis, and the best of the best were separated out and were allowed to be bumped up. But only the cream of the crop were bumped up further and further. It was very, very Ivy League, because a rabbi wanted the best of the best to further his teaching. But those who didn't get bumped up got sent back home to their family to learn the family business like fishing. So it's very possible that Peter and his boys that we're reading about here didn't get past step one or step two, because the rabbis only chose the best of the best. And Peter and his boys, they're not that crowd. They're just not. It's like Jesus walked onto the deck of Deadliest Catch and said, hey, you deckmate, come with me. We're talking about very ordinary men that God says, hey, come with me and let's go do the extraordinary. And Jesus just flips the script on who indeed could do extraordinary things, because God gives extraordinary power to ordinary people. And the same God that did that 2,000 years ago is still doing that today. So he calls people from all walks of life, from every background, with every story, with every baggage, with every failure. People that everyone ignores and no one believes in. He says, hey, come follow me and we can change the world. That God calls ordinary people, and then God gives extraordinary power. power. So let's just, can we just be honest, yes or no, with each other for a minute? Can we be honest? Okay, talk to y'all. Can y'all be honest over here? On you, online, can you be honest? We're very ordinary. Whether you're a CEO, running a Fortune 500 company, or you've lost 500 jobs in the last 10 years. We're ordinary. Like the cross levels the ground. We are ordinary people. In fact, right now, look at the person closest to you, stare right in their eyes and say, you're ordinary. Right now, look at them. Now, if your wife whispered you're ordinary to you, you might look back at her right now and be like, he's not talking about you. Clearly, he doesn't know my wife, but yet we're ordinary. So at times, we just have to get over ourselves. And some of you, realizing that you're ordinary is very, very easy to believe. I get it. No one has believed in me. No one has wanted to trust me with anything. I've always failed. I get that I'm ordinary. Others of you, you really have for so many years thought that you're special and God is blessed to have you, and that's your biggest problem. We're ordinary. And so, yeah, we've failed, and so we've struggled. That's what makes the cross so spectacular. That regardless of our story, Jesus changes lives. And so, yes, we've blown it. These guys blow it all the time. I can just picture when you're reading through the Gospels and Jesus is teaching the crowds, and it talks about the disciples being huddled around him, and he's talking to the crowds, and you can almost in your mind envision the disciples going, oh, yeah, amen, that's right, oh, yeah, amen. And then you read when the crowd leaves, they privately come up to Jesus and be like, hey, man, what were you talking about? Because, you know, I'm with John, and John doesn't get it, so why don't you explain it in simple terms so we both understand? Peter bosses Jesus around all the time. In fact, Jesus predicted his denial. And when he said, hey, one of you boys is going to deny me, Peter pipes up and like, not me. Jesus is like, come on, man, I'm God in the flesh. By morning, man, three times you're going to deny me. By three times. Then post-crucifixion, these guys are huddled up in an upper room, scared to death that what happened to Jesus is going to happen to them. And then perhaps one of my favorite moments in the scriptures, if you think the Bible is boring, it's because you've never read the Bible. When Jesus is ascending back into heaven, he's literally floating back up into the sky. People are watching, and the Bible says that some of the guys are like, wow, look at Jesus go, how amazing. And then it says a few others are like, I don't know if I believe it. Ordinary men, ordinary women that God gave extraordinary power to. And they left everything to follow Jesus. And what I don't want is for us to say, yes, sure, Wade, that's true for them, but it's not true for us. Yes, God would do that with them, but he would never do it with me. And if that's what you're thinking, then I would say there's a real tragedy in this room today. Because God still calls ordinary men and ordinary women. And God still gives extraordinary power. But here's what I want to do. I want to continue to make this point that God calls ordinary people. So flip over to the book of Acts. It's just a few pages over. And the book of Acts is a kind of a recounting of the establishing of the early church. And in the beginning of Acts, you have Acts 1:8 that says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. That's how Acts begins, and they're supposed to advance the gospel out of Jerusalem. And I know what you're thinking. When we get to the book of Acts, you're thinking, oh, wait, there's these superstars again. I know, you know, Peter kind of messed up a little bit, but once he gets into Acts, he's a superstar. And so you got Peter in the front, and then you got Paul in the back. No, again, ordinary men and women. And you have God saying, I want you to be my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And when we get to Acts chapter 8, what you're going to find is that the gospel is stuck in Jerusalem. It would be like God telling our church, I want you to be my witnesses from Nolensville to Middle Tennessee, to all of America and to the ends of the earth. And God gave us that mandate and God gave us that charge. And then after a length of time, the gospel's still just sitting in Nolensville. But it's not just supposed to sit in Knowlesville. It's supposed to go to Middle Tennessee, the nations and the end of the earth. Well, that's what's happening here. And you get to chapter 8, and this follows Stephen's persecution and death, as he was the first Christian martyr. I just want you to see what happened here and what God did. So go with me here as we read in Acts chapter 8. This is right after Stephen's death. Saul agreed with putting him to death, that's Stephen. And on that day, a severe persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. Look at this. And all except who? The apostles were what? So who was scattered? Everyone except who? The apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria, verse 2. And devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him, verse 3. Saul, however, was ravaging the church, and he would enter house to house, drag off men and women, and put them to death. Look at verse 4. This is phenomenal. So those who were scattered, all of the ordinary people were scattered. Who wasn't scattered? The apostles, the superheroes, right? They weren't scattered. But all those who were scattered did what? Went on their way preaching the word. Who were the first people to get the gospel out of Jerusalem? Who were the first people to obey the Great Commission? Who were the first people to actually begin to advance the kingdom of God? Ordinary men and women that we don't even know their name. Do you know who went about preaching the word? Men and women like me and you. Ordinary, regular people. It wasn't the apostles. They're still back in Jerusalem. Ordinary men and women took the gospel out of Jerusalem for the first time. That's the first account of the gospel being spread throughout the world. We have the gospel here today, right now, because 2,000 years ago, ordinary men and women scattered. But look, it gets better. Flip over to Acts chapter 11. And in Acts chapter 11, I want you to read one verse with me. Acts chapter 11 says this. Acts chapter 11, verse 1 says, the apostles and brothers and sisters who throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles had received the word of God, and those who were scattered went about preaching again. So the same people who were scattered in verse 8, chapter 8, went about preaching. And what you're going to find in Acts chapter 11 is they continued to preach and they planted the church at Antioch. None of y'all have shocked faces right now. I'm going to try that again. We'll replay that again. And they planted the church at Antioch. It's better. You're like, wait, what's so incredible about the church at Antioch? Well, the church at Antioch is the greatest missionary sending church the world has ever known. That's the church where Paul was sent out from on his three missionary journeys that literally changed that area of the world and planted church after church. And so all of the letters that we read in the New Testament are Paul writing back to churches that he planted after being sent out from the church at Antioch. And you read back through Acts chapter 11 and you want to go, man, who planted this church? Some guys, some gals. The same people who were scattered went about preaching and planted one of the greatest missionary sending churches the world has ever known. It wasn't the superheroes. It was men and women like me and you. They didn't have any training. They didn't have any funding. But time and time again, all throughout the scriptures, you have example of God calling ordinary people and then God giving extraordinary power. I know what some of you are still thinking. Well, wait, that's 2,000 years ago. Well, let me just also say to you, God doesn't change. You can take a trip with me right now into northern India, a story I've told you about, some of the IMB missionaries that we have supported throughout the years. It's a really famous story. So if you heard this a few years ago, it's still true today. But there's a story about what's happening in Bihar, India, where less than 1% of the population are Christians. But two men happened to hear the gospel and believe, and their names were Anil and Hari, and they became believers in Jesus Christ. And I know what some of you are still thinking. They were superstars. No, Anil was a chicken farmer, And Hari was a school teacher. And they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and they went about trying to share the gospel, but they didn't have much success. And they ran into some IMB missionaries. IMB stands for International Mission Board. We're Southern Baptist. If you didn't know it, welcome home. And so they were missionaries while they were there. And they ran into some IMB missionaries who began to train them in sort of a Luke 10, Mark 10 model. And they said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out two by two. And they're like, well, that works, because there's only two of us. We'll go out, you two, into villages, prayer walk through the villages. Don't say anything unless someone approaches you and says, hey, why are you here? And if someone says, why are you here? Then you answer with this. Here's your line. Hey, we're followers of Jesus. How can we pray for you? And they look at each other and like, that's what you want us to do? Walk through villages, pray. And if someone asks us why we're here, just answer with, we're Christians. How can we pray for you? That's not going to work. And they look at each other and say, nothing we've ever done works. Let's try that. So they go to the very first village. They prayer walk for 2 to 3 hours. They're almost through this village. And an elderly man comes up to him and says, hey, why are you here? Well, they go straight to the line. Hey, we're followers of Jesus. How can we pray for you? And the elderly man says, Jesus? Did you say Jesus? I've heard about him in the past. I would love for you to tell me about Jesus. Will you tell me about Jesus? They look at each other like, I don't know. Are we allowed to tell him about Jesus? Yes, let's tell him about Jesus. And the old man says, No, just tell me. I want you to tell my whole family. Can we tell the whole family? Yes, we can tell the whole family. So they go back to his home. The elderly man gets all of his family there sitting in the room. They sit down together and they unpack the gospel to them. And that day, over 20 people come to Christ. Chicken farmer, school teacher. But then it gets better. And Neil and Hari look at him and say, hey, listen, you now have a possession of the gospel, which means an obligation with the gospel. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out two by two, and I want you to pray through all of the villages around you where there are no Christians, and I want you to walk and pray, and don't say anything until someone comes up to you. And when they come up to you, here's what you say. Hey, we're followers of Jesus. Can we pray for you? And I know what you're thinking. You're going to think that's not going to work, but it worked on you. So go out and start sharing the gospel. And they went out and started sharing the gospel. And right now, there are over 350 churches that have been planted in Bihar, India, because of a chicken farmer and a school teacher. Ordinary men and women. I've been all over that part of India with a different church partner that we have called FAM, For All Mankind. Took my 11-year-old on one of the trips with me. He's now 15, but the first time he went to the unreached or the least reached with me, he was 11. I wanted God to give him just a big worldview and for him to really understand that there really is lostness and darkness and people that have never heard the gospel. My 11-year-old son and I are walking through one of the villages and it begins to rain and our guide says, hey, we need to find some shelter. And I said, well, hey, let's cut down this road. And he said, well, we don't have any relationships on that road yet, so we can just prayer walk as we go down it, but we need to kind of get back to our house. So we're walking down this street, and this elderly couple, she had to be in her 80s, waved us in. And I said, why is she waving us in? He said, well, this is an honor and shame culture, and she's showing hospitality to foreign guests, and so her God will give her honor. So we go in, and we sit down in a room that wasn't much bigger than probably this area here, whole house was maybe 200 square foot. We're sitting knee to knee with this lady who's maybe in her 80s, had never heard of the gospel. And I started telling her about the stories of the lost coin. And I started telling her about the lost sheep and how Jesus goes after the one. And the only reason why we're here is because we're followers of Jesus and can we pray for you? And she began to share some ways that we could pray for her. And then I looked at my 11-year-old son and I said, hey, why don't you share the gospel with her and invite her to follow Jesus? He's like, me? You want me to do that right now? I'm like, yeah, that's why you're here. My 11-year-old son sitting knee to knee with a lady who's in her 80s that had never heard the gospel, generations of idolatry, shares the gospel with her, invites her to follow Jesus, and with eyes full of tears, she says, with all of my heart, I got to watch my 11-year-old son lead an 80-year-old Hindu to the Lord in the mountain villages of India. Because God calls ordinary people. But God gives extraordinary power. And that didn't stop 2,000 years ago. That still happens today. And the same Holy Spirit that did that in the disciples, the same Holy Spirit that used Anil and Hari, the same Holy Spirit that used my son is alive in your life right now. So I don't want us to think for a minute, not me, that the same God who threw the stars into place, the same God who calls them by name has put his power and put his presence inside of you for a difference. So do not underestimate what God can do in your life. Because God calls ordinary people and God gives extraordinary power. And this church is full of ordinary people. I am a very ordinary pastor. Amen? That's very, not that loud. But we're ordinary. But God does the extraordinary. It's very ordinary for 28 people to decide they want to plant a church, 28 families, which is what we started with 2.5 years ago. 28 families. It's ordinary. It happens every day all over our country, churches getting planted. What is extraordinary is within 2.5 years, that there'd be well over 1,200 people coming to a campus that's been paid for debt-free, that is literally changing its town and its nation in 2.5 years. That's extraordinary. This church has been one of the fastest growing churches in America the last 2 years. That's extraordinary. And it's not because we just have the best leadership. It's because this church has been built on ordinary men and women that have said, yes, there's a call of God on my life, and yes, I'll surrender, and yes, I'll go, and God has just breathed on it. And so we don't want to stop, and we want you to come go with us. So the last couple of weeks, this has been in your chair. I just want you to pray and consider what ordinary role could you fulfill that God could choose to make extraordinary. 141 new areas of leadership in our church for us to continue to rise to the occasion and minister to all of the new people that God is bringing. From opening doors to people, to loving on next gen roles, to missions in our area, all throughout here. These are very, very ordinary roles that most every church does, filled by very ordinary people. But God takes ordinary and he makes it extraordinary. And the invitation to you today is to consider what role in the extraordinary do you want to play? And so we have another response time coming in a moment, but I just want to take a moment and pray for you and with you. So close your eyes with me for a moment. If you're watching online, if you're in this room, just close your eyes. We have the power of God in and on our lives, and we don't want to sell him short. And God has given us a call on our life for a reason. And maybe the most dangerous prayer that you can pray today is, Lord, I'm available. Will you use me? And God can show you and will show you where he would want to use you. But maybe today, for the first time, you would receive a call of God on your life and you would respond. Lord, would you use me? Maybe it's a part of this 141. Maybe it's something completely different. We are not a high-pressure sales place. We just want you to be connected to a local body and be on mission somewhere. God, where would you use me? And for some of you who are listening online or in this room, the call of God on your life that you first need to respond to is actually to the gospel, to be saved, to be a follower of Jesus. And if you're not a follower of Jesus in this moment, why so many are asking God for direction for their life, you could cry out for salvation in your life, to go from death to life. You are indeed a sinner in need of a Savior. And you could in this moment right now say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. I want to be a son. I want to be a daughter. Save me now. And if that's you, there are cards in the seat back in front of you. You can mark, I want to be a follower of Jesus. Grab that card. And if you're watching online, you can just simply text the word today, T-O-D-A-Y, today, to 623-623. Let us know that you're wanting to follow Jesus, and we'll follow up with you. And so, God, thank you for today. Thank you for a call on our lives. Ordinary people called by God and given extraordinary power. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.